The Old Testament reading is written in Jeremiah, the 20th chapter. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all the day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach and derision all day long. If I say I will not mention him or speak any more in his name, there is in my heart, as it were, a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I am weary with holding it in, and I cannot. For I hear many whispering, terror is on every side, denounce him, let us denounce him. Say all my close friends, watching for my fall. Perhaps he will be deceived. Then we can overcome him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me as a dread warrior. Therefore my persecutors will stumble. They will not overcome me. They will be greatly shamed, for they will not succeed. Their eternal dishonor will never be forgotten. O Lord of hosts, who tests the righteous, who sees the heart and the mind, let me see your vengeance upon them, for to you have I committed my cause. Sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has delivered the life of the needy from the hand of evildoers. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is written in 1 Peter, the 2nd chapter. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter. So when Pilate saw that he was gaining nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourselves. And all the people answered, His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released for them Barabbas, and having scourged Jesus, delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole battalion before him, and they stripped him, and put a scarlet robe on him, and twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and put a reed in his hand. And kneeling before him, they mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit on him, and took the reed and struck him on the head. And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. O Lord, have mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. The sermon for midweek Lent 4 is based on the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 27th chapter, which was just proclaimed from the lectern. They thought it was hysterical, this Galilean peasant pretending to be a king. It cracked them up. They decided to have some fun with this apparent delusion of this peasant from Galilee. So the soldiers began by taking away his clothing. He had to stand there naked as they mocked him. Then they found a beautiful scarlet robe and put it around his shoulders. There, now he's beginning to look kingly, they joked with one another. You know, something's missing, though. He needs a crown. So one of them thinks up a crown for this peasant king from Galilee, a crown to teach him a thing or two about his silly daydreams of being a king, a crown of entwining thorns. They smash the crown down upon his head, and the thorns bite into his scalp, and the blood begins to pour. And still he stands there. His response is not what they had hoped for. He is silent to the taunts, to the mockery, and to the jeers. Someone comes up with another missing item. A king needs a scepter. So they scrounge around and find a reed, and they make him hold it in his right hand. They step back and admire the finished product, blood running down his face from the thorns cruelly piercing his head, his naked body barely covered with a red scarlet robe and a flimsy reed flopping this way and that in his hand. Behold the man who would be king. They laughed. Laughing with scorn, they fall on their knees. Oh, your majesty, they cry. Hail the king of the Jews. Still, he looks on in silence as their mockery turns vicious. For he will not play along with their games, so he will pay. And they begin to spit on him and to show their utter contempt of this deluded Galilean. They take his scepter and hit him on the head. Some scepter, some rule, some kingdom. You're nothing. And you're about to die. And it will not be easy. Wait and see, O King of the Jews. And as he looks on them, what these men miss is the depth of his pity for them, for these who would wound him with mockery, who try to shame him, and who are preparing to torture and murder him. Look into the Holy Scriptures, though, and you will see it. A depth of pity and a fountain of love that will shake you to your core. It is a mere human trait, common to all fallen humanity, to love your friends and seek to do them good. But to love your enemies, to have nothing but pity and compassion for those who taunt and jeer at you, to love those who are preparing to kill you, this is the mark of a heavenly friend. It's the mark of Jesus Christ. And so, you confess to that through blessed hymnody. What language shall I borrow to thank thee, dearest friend, for this thy dying sorrow, thy pity without end? Limitless pity and no end to it. The look of pity from the face of the mocked king extends not only to his torturers, but also to the entire human race, which is a player in his death. But what does love have to say to this? Only a few hours later, true love, the very one who would merit forgiveness for them, the one who is the incarnation of forgiveness, fleshly forgiveness, speaks of what he merits through himself for them and for the world when he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Of course, the truth beyond all truths is that Jesus is actually a king. The king promised to the Jews. Yes, Jesus is the long-awaited son of David. But even more, he is the king for the Gentiles and their ruler as well. He is the one to whom the entire universe belongs, all of mankind, including those who mocked and shamed him, owe their existence to his will. You never ponder the passion aright until you remember that a single thought from Jesus could have undone all those who sought his death. A single thought from God Almighty could have destroyed all of mankind. But in the highest provocation, all he returns is love, pity, and mercy. For that is what fills him. That is who Jesus is. And this is how he reigns as king above all kings. He rules in an unconquerable love. You see, Jesus is determined to share fully in the lot that man has chosen for himself. Mankind was destined to sit on thrones of glory and to be robed in majestic garments and to wear crowns on their heads. Such is what God wanted for mankind, is what he created you for. But man threw it all away and embraced instead the lie. The path of suffering and death, of loneliness and pain. But he would not have that be your end. He came to walk that very suffering path as a king, so that through his suffering, all that you lost might be restored to you again through faith alone in his atoning merits. Jesus is stripped so that your sinful nakedness might be clothed with his bright righteousness. He wears the crown of thorns that you would wear a heavenly crown. He is beaten and mocked that you would be embraced and welcomed and treasured. Love incarnate will overcome all hatred and mockery and remain love. All, so that the way would be opened for those brought to repentance and faith, to return from this misery of sin and death into the kingdom the Father planned for mankind from the very beginning. Jesus walks the one and only way, that suffering way, in kingly fashion. None of the mockery can take away from him his majesty, his glory, and his peace. He does every act of his passion in burning love for the fallen race of man, so that you might be restored. He chooses to lay down his life for the sake that you would have life through him. Such love on his part begets love within his believers. And that is why he brings you to sing a new song. And he puts a new song on your lips. And one of those confesses, "Oh, make me thine forever. And should I fainting be, Lord, let me never, never outlive my love for thee. Behold your king. Behold beneath the spit, the blood, and the blows. Behold his eyes that look upon you with tender compassion and cry out for you, child, for the love of you, that you might live with me forever." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.